What does heaven look like? When you think of heaven, what do you see in your mind's eye? What do you think of when we talk about going to paradise and being with Christ forever and ever through all of eternity? What does that picture form in your mind's eye? Golf courses everywhere. Right? Bushels of crab, all you can eat, free today. Think about it. This is something that really challenged me this week as I was preparing our message. When we think of heaven, what do we think of? We're going to take a look at what is one of, if not the best passages in all of Scripture to tell us what Scripture, what the Bible says heaven is going to be like. We're going to actually go with the Apostle John, lifted up in the power of the Spirit into heaven, and he's going to tell us what he sees this morning. So I ask you again, just think, what do you see when you think about heaven? If you would, Kenneth, put up the first image. I want you to take a look at this and tell me what you see. Anybody recognize where it comes from? That's right. It's a Claude Monet impressionist piece of art that is his rendition of his garden. Let me ask you something. Would we agree that most of the world would say that's beautiful? I recognize not everybody has the same taste, but you know, by the world standards, that's a beautiful piece of art. And we would say that's his garden. Do you know that if you were to get really, really close, if you were to look at a very, very tight, zoomed-in perspective, do you know what you would see? You would see a bunch of dots. You see, that's the very nature of Impressionist art, is that it's not drawn the way you would think. Impressionist art made its name by being these little pixels of dots. That's what made them a special type of artists. They literally would just put these dots. That's what I'm amazed when I look at them. Some of you know, we have a daughter named Monet. Okay, we're so taken, Kim and I, with this art. But one of the things that blew me away was the nature of it. The fact that this is not a painted, as I thought of, a painted piece of art. This is literally a bunch of dots put together with a perspective that I think is true genius, a real gift. Well, I want you to know that sometimes when you go to God's Word, you've got to be careful that you don't get fixated on the dots. And you've got to be able to step back and see the big picture. You see, that piece of art that Monet did, literally probably tens of thousands of dots. And if you get too pulled in to the tiniest pieces, you can miss the big picture. Well, as I prepared for us to go through the book of Revelation, this was one of the issues that I was most concerned with. And as I prayed and I prayed and I said, Lord, help me. Help me to show what you have shown us. Help me to translate what you have given to us. And I didn't want to go through the book of Revelation, in large part because there's so much symbolism. There's so much information that people get sucked into, that oftentimes debates and arguments will forsue that come from this debate over pixels. I say, listen, if you back up, you'll see very clearly that this is Claude Monet's garden. Let's not argue over this pixel and that pixel. Let's see it for what it is. God's word is clear. This morning, we're transitioning in our walk through the book of Revelation. We begin chapter 4 this morning. I want to take some time because if you lose your place, if you get caught up into the pixels, and you lose perspective on the big picture, this study will do nothing more than frustrate you and you'll quickly get lost. Kenneth, if you put up the flow chart, I want to show you how I've broken down our study of the book of Revelation. I realize for some of you sitting back, you may not be able to read what's actually in those figures, but I'm going to leave it up there for a little bit. And I want to walk you through it so that you know where we are and what we're doing. This is the book of Revelation. This is God's foretelling of not only what has been, what is going on in the current, but what will be. As you look at that flow chart, the yellowish circles that go down the middle, the book is broken down into three major sections. the past revelation, which was chapter 1. We've already been there. The present revelation, which was God speaking to the condition of the church, the local churches at that time, but also to us, the modern church, the church, capital C, over all time. Last week we finished the last of 7 letters written to the church. In those 2 major sections, you have God telling us the revelation of his truth and what has been told for all time. You then see in chapters 2 and 3 him talking to the present. The third yellow circle, which takes up the rest of the entire book, is God telling us the future prophecy. You see, today we begin what most people think the book of Revelation is all about. Today we begin looking into end times. We're going to begin this week taking a look at what worship is going to be like. You see, on your left, my right, you see those 3 circles. And those rectangles next to them correspond to the chapters of the book. There are 2 major subsections. Part of the book of Revelation is written to the Christian world, to us. That's what's on your left. That's regarding the Christians, chapters 4 and 5. 19 and 20, and then 21 and 22. That is the power of hope, the foretelling of what is a promise for all believers. And let me tell you, it is a love letter of inspiration. It tells you that if you have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, you're not only okay, you are perfect for all of eternity. You are going to be taken care of. That's all in the future, beginning today, chapter 4. On the other side, you see what is going to be the truth for those who are non-Christian, non-biblical Christians. You say, well, you know, I've got an uncle who's a such and such, and well, my brother tells me so and so. Here's the real deal. You're either a biblical Christian, the way the Bible says you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You believe who he is, what he has done, and what he will do. And you live that. It's not a head knowledge, it's a heart knowledge. When that's you, this book of Revelation is absolute promise. It's the epitome of hope. And chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 19, 20, and 21 and 22, those are for you. Those pertain to you and to me. If you are anything else but a biblical Christian, anything else, there's some real horror that is truth that is coming. And you'll find that in chapters 6 through 18 of the book of Revelation. And even there, we have 2 parts. We have the tribulation where we begin to see the world really come apart. And then halfway through, 3.5 years into this 7-year window, we see what the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. Literally, hell is unleashed on earth. Well, I don't know about you, but whenever I had been around the book of Revelation, I got lost in the pixels. And people who shared it with me and taught it to me or tried to did it in ways that I could not decipher. I couldn't get it in. Seemed to me I was just always lost in some kind of dragon with 6 heads and this crown and those horns. And there's a lot of that in here. There's a lot of symbolism. My goal is not to take you through so that you can say that you've been through the book of Revelation. My goal and my call in life is to equip you with the truth, to inspire you or wake you up with the truth of God's word. So we're going to go through this book a little differently, and that's why that flow chart is there. We're going to go through all of what is called out for the Christians so that you will understand. And today we go to chapter 4. Next week we'll do chapter 5. Then we're going to jump right to chapter 19 and then chapter 20. Then chapter 21 and chapter 22. I want you to see the path of the Christian through the book of Revelation. Then we'll go to the, okay, so what if we're not in that crowd? And then we will shift and we will go to the other side. And we will walk through chapters 6 through 18. That diagram is going to be on our church website on the series. So if at any time you wonder where we are, or if you forget this, I want you to have that at your beck and call. It's important that you know where we're at. Now, let me tell you right up front. Today, we're going to go through chapter 4, 11 verses. It's not a long chapter. Let me tell you right up front, we're going into heaven, and this is what you have to take away with you today. What does heaven look like? It's not golf courses. It's not all-you-can-eat buffets. It's worship. Heaven is worship. Everything about heaven is worship. So the question becomes, what is worship? Let me show you some folks who put that together on a little video. What is worship?
I would say that worship is just taking your life and honoring God with it however you can, and sometimes that's through songs and just focusing on aspects of who He is and bringing honor. Sometimes that's the way you live your life, or the way that you are obedient to Him. I think it'd be a lot of different things, but mainly just living your life or doing things to honor God.
Worship to me is not just going into church and singing a song that's meaningless to us, or just thinking about God and the way we sing, but it's the way we live our lives to God. It's the way we praise Him on a daily basis.
Worship for me is honoring God. Of course, I'm a musician, and I enjoy performing for Him and honoring Him with that, but it's really a lifestyle and committing my life to Him, and not just a slow song or fast song or raising my hands, but understanding that he's in control of my life and I need to honor Him in my life.
Worship is lifestyle. It's what we do with our lives as we go about our lives in servanthood to God.
Kids, the way they worship nowadays, I think they just basically think that they have to go to church and sing a song just like they'd sing with the radio, as if they're driving their car or some song that they listen to on a CD or their iPod. And really, they don't even know the meaning of worship. And they don't have a life that really represents Christ at all, much less to go to church and try to sing about it.
What is worship? What is it? If that's what heaven is going to be like, what is worship? I would say this to you. When our family was being considered with possibly going to China, something was said to me that really stuck with me, and it lasted my whole life, my whole life. And I thought of it this week as I was going through this. They said to us, tell us about how you share your faith. Tell us whether or not you do share your faith. And I said, okay. And I did. They said, that's great. You'd be surprised how many people who come to us wanting to be missionaries cannot answer that question effectively. They say, well, you know, where I live, it's kind of this. But when I get to China, then I'm going to be a faith-sharing son of a gun, let me tell you. And what they said to us was, if you don't share your faith here, you're not going to share your faith there. You don't want to go to share your faith. You want to go for all the wrong reasons that people like being missionaries. Said, if you're not doing it here, you don't really want to do it there. You want to do something else. If you don't do it here, you're not going to do it there. You're going to do something else. Well, I'm here to tell you that if you're not worshiping God down here, then you don't really want to go to heaven and worship God there. And that's the gut check. What is life all about here? When we say, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven, are you worshiping God now? Because when you get to heaven, it's going to be about worshiping God. And if we don't like doing it here, what makes you think we're going to like doing it there? Because we're not going to find the golf courses and the buffets and the fill in the blanks. Let me read to you what God's word says. You're going to see in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, the theme here is that we're going into the throne room of God. We're being carried with John and we're seeing what he sees as he's brought into heaven. God's word says, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said again, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. That's Jesus speaking. At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with one capital O sitting on it. Throne is used 11 times in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. There's just 11 verses. 11 times we're talked to and brought to the perspective of the throne. It is all about being in the presence of the King of Kings. We're sitting and seeing the throne room of God. He says, and the one that sat there had the appearance of jasper and a carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Seven is a number of completion. Here in this context, understanding apocalyptic literature, this is not saying that there were literally, as we would say, seven, count them, spirits of God. This is speaking to the completion, the fullness of the Spirit of God, saying he's there in his fullness. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in the back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around. Even under his wings, day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. You say, oh, I thought you promised not to get us lost in the pixels. Gets a little confusing, doesn't it? Well, let me tell you what's here, because I want you to understand it. I don't want you to just have it run by you. We may need a legend, like when you look at a map and you say, okay, what's this line mean and what's that spot mean? It's not as complicated as it looks. And too often people get pulled into this and lose sight of the big picture. What you see here is 11 times we're referenced to the fact that we are at the throne of God. We see him in all of his glory and all of his strength. The 24 that we see, the 24 elders, the 24 other thrones, these are pretty well thought to be the raptured church. Okay? The fact that he's called out and we're described as almost like a diamond, to see the fullness of God. He's got the brilliance of a multifaceted diamond. The other stone, it's a blood red ruby. What we see here is God getting ready to bring judgment upon the world. John is being brought up to heaven to give him peace and to comfort. Because you see, God knows what he's about to show him. In chapter 6 through 18, he's going to see the unleashing of God's wrath on an obstinate people who have rejected God's gift of grace. So what does he do? First, he calls him up to heaven. He says, come, come see. I want you to get a peek at home in the future. And I want you to see the world is not running out of control. I have everything under control. And I'm getting ready to take the next steps. There's a reference here to the four living creatures. We're going to spend more time with them as we get into the deeper parts of the book of Revelation. Right now, you don't need to worry so much about, oh, what exactly was that one and what exactly was this one? What you need to know is these are the living creatures that are encircling the throne of God, that are there constantly saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who have eyes all over them, so there's nothing that they're missing. God's work has no loopholes. There's nothing that's outside of his ability to control and to take care of. He is sovereign. That's the message here. Not the pixel of, well, why exactly did the elders then throw their crowns at his feet when the living creatures were worshiping him? Because they were humbling themselves and saying, it's not about us. It's about you. I'm in heaven now. I get to worship and be in the presence of the King. Sometimes when we think about worship and we think about getting close to God, we go down one of two tracks. We either say, no thanks, don't have time, life's good. I don't need what you're selling. You're trying to sell ice to an Eskimo, pal. Beat it. Okay, I got a Beamer in the driveway, a boat in the water. Life is large. I don't need what you're selling. But then there's another side where we think we have to earn our way, where we think that it's about doing, and being God's A student. I get the star on my forehead. One of the things that Don shared about their time in China, he says, yes, we're seeing God work, but it's not because of us. It's because of God working through us. What I like about that, and I think it's a message for us, is it's about the authenticity of the heart. All too often, worship becomes a performance. I actually saw a piece that I'm not going to share with you this morning, but where somebody said, I'm actually having a really hard time with this industry of worship because we're getting very good at giving very sophisticated consumers a package of worship that they like. And we end up hearing things like, well, you know, emotionally, I only felt it on a scale of 1 to 10. I only felt like a 6 today. I guess the Holy Spirit wasn't with us. That's when worship becomes a performance. It becomes something on the outside instead of something that comes through the inside. I want to show you a video that I think is hilarious. A local church like us has put this together, and they're drawing on this reality that too often worship loses its divine core. It loses its focus. It stops being about a genuine, loving relationship with God, where we ascribe worth. That's what worship means, to ascribe worth to something else. And it becomes a dog and pony show. Imagine if worship in a church were done under the guises of Monday Night Football. I think you'll see the trappings here in a minute. Take a look at this.
Just about ready for the big show to start here in sunny Steepleville, and what a day it is. It just doesn't get any better than this. I'm Bob Cobb, joined by my colleague Taffy Babbler, and you're looking at beautiful aerial shots provided by Airship Worship, now broadcasting in HD.
And you love to see the players getting focused, getting their mind right, getting in the proverbial zone.
And here are the starting lineups brought to you today by Stump and Sons Altars, keeping knees at ease since 1933.
Dan Verbosky, pastor, the Bamford Theological Seminary.
Jerry Woodwind, worship, Eastern Southwest Central School of Divinity.
Frank Banter, associate assistant to the intern of the Executive Minister of Community Ministry, GED.
Jerry, how is the injury?
It's fine. There's some soreness. X-rays were negative, but I should be fine as long as I stay away from B-flat. So.
Are you worried about re-injuring it?
As long as I play hard and play at my pace, I think I should be fine.
Have you ever bet on attendance?
What?
Have you ever taken anabolic steroids?
No.
Have you ever lip-synced worship?
Listen, we're about to get started here.
And here's the kickoff. And it's a slow play. Wow, that's big.
You're the home team. You want to have a surprise or two up your sleeve. What I call mix-it-up ability.
It sounds like the new Darlene Zek or Zeke or Zeku.
Zeesh.
Yeah, is it Zeechy maybe?
Darlene Zeesh.
Let's go to our sideline reporter, Billy Stirpot.
This crowd seems a little bit lethargic, but this town is known for late crowds, so maybe by halftime they'll be a little more into it.
It looks like Johnny Weems is headed for an early exit.
Chiefs fan. They play at 11.
Oh, my. Look at this. A huge error. Enormous.
You're the media team. You're leading the league in fumbles. You can't let this happen. You can't let this happen.
Terrible timing, especially on a new song. Look at this crowd. It's bedlam.
Pandemonious.
And look at Maggie Jensen, veteran overloud singer. She hasn't missed a word. What a performance.
One of the greats, Bob. One of the greats.
All right. I think you understand there are definitely two different extremes to getting worship wrong. Amen? Amen. And I have to say, for a contemporary church like us, I feel we have to be more on guard for the second one, if we're honest, that we never get to this place where it becomes a dog and pony show, that it's all about God. That again, here, do you want to know what heaven is going to be like? Heaven is going to be about authentic, all of who you are, love and worship and appreciation for God. You know, I want you to think about something. Think back to when you first knew what real love was. If you're a young person, and it's when you realize just how much your parents really, truly love you. If you're married, if you're an adult, if you're somebody who is understanding of emotions, think back to when you first really knew what that crazy, silly love was all about. Think about how much you wanted to be with that person. Think about the joy that just overrode your world. You could have lousy stuff going on, but just thoughts of that person, just the smell of the perfume, the memory of the night before, having dinner, looking at the sunrise, whatever it is, that moment, you were in a place where almost nothing could pull you down. Well, now I want to ask you, if you're a Christian, when it came true to you that you understood just how much Jesus loves you, when you understood how special you are in the eyes of the Father, today's Father's Day, we honor the greatest Father of all, God the Father. When you realized how much He loves you, when you realized that this is not a religion, it's a relationship, when that came alive, was there anything that could have pulled you down in that moment? I want you to realize that the blessing of what Revelation chapter 4 is for us is not to figure out about the horns and the thrones and the living creatures and the elders. It's to wake up to the reality that we're going to have the blessing, the gift of worshiping God in His presence for all of eternity. That is heaven. No pain. No suffering. No tough days. No difficult bosses, no economic downfalls, no rogue nations. Just us with the God of creation who loved us so much that He sent His Son to die. To be with Him. Next week, chapter 5, we'll take a close look at the Lamb of God in heaven. That's the message of Revelation chapter 4. The throne of God, the throne of God, 11 times. What's going on around it, what it looks like, the essence of being in heaven, worshiping God. I don't know if you'll know this personally or not, but if you've ever been in a place where you are so poured out in the worship process that you literally lose yourself, you lose yourself to the relationship in the worship experience, to where, for that time, whether it's here in our setting or just you alone with God, but when you're worshiping Him in such a way that is so true to who you are at the very depths of your being that you can't do anything but rejoice. That's home in heaven. Let me tell you, if that doesn't sound attractive here, it's probably not where you're going, because that's home. It is the reward. You get to worship God forever because you have lived a life of worship here. You say, well, I don't sing. That's not worship. Worship is the experience of who you are being poured out in love for Christ. That you say, however you made me, whatever you want to do with me, Lord, the answer is yes. I am so thankful to be your child. What are we doing today, Dad? What do you have for me in this life, Dad? What have you called me and created me to be? Not just do, be, Dad. When that is not only true in your life, but you get excited about the opportunity to worship and say thanks and to shower God with praise, you're ready for heaven. You're ready to go home. If that's not who you are, if it could be so, I would say that you're going to be bummed out when you get to heaven. Unfortunately, that's not the worst of it. If you don't love the Lord with all of who you are now and love to worship him with your being, then you don't really want to go to heaven, and he wouldn't bring you where you don't want to go. Because that's what he says. You come to heaven, you get to worship 24/7 throughout the rest of eternity. And for the children of God, you know what they say? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. If you think, well, that's boring. That's going to stink. Why would I want that? You're welcome to your opinion. But please don't deceive yourself into thinking, well, I'll start worshiping God when I get there. That's not the way it works. We'll see in chapters 6 through 18 how that unfolds. Now, the last verse that I read to you kind of summarizes the entire chapter. Verse 11. Let me read it to you again. This is the 24 elders. This is the church that is raptured up before the tribulation comes. It says, they laid their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. It's not until we recognize who God is and who we are that we're even remotely ready to begin to worship. If we think that we're large and in charge and that we basically got the world by the tail and, you know, we got this whole thing figured out, then we've got a bad perspective. If you think that it's unloving to expect God to insist that we love and worship him, then I want to close by showing you one more video on Father's Day. I want to introduce you to your Father if you'll accept Jesus, his Son, as your Lord and your Savior. And I believe when you meet your Father and understand who he is and what he has done for you, I think that you'll see it's not at all out of line when you consider what he's offering you to ask in return nothing more than your love. Take a look at this.
I was there for you from the very beginning. Even before you were born, I have a plan for you. For you. You're no accident. My hands made the sunrise, control the tides, and I design you. What I make is good. Think back. There have been times you've heard my voice, seen my hand move. I've been there all along. Believe it or not, I know how you feel. The questions in your heart, the insecurities. Sure, you failed. Made some bad choices. But you've had some shining moments too. And guess what? I still love you. I love you. I don't care what you've done, where you come from, what you look like. I love you. Hear my voice. Let that soak in. I love you just because I do. It's who I am. No matter what you do or how hard you try, I couldn't love you more than I do right now. If you could count how many times a day I think of you, it would outnumber the stars, the grains of sand on the beach. Just think about it. If I, the creator of all things, love you this much, you must be very valuable. All I ask in return is your love. You see, if you truly love me with all that you are, everything else will fall into place. When tomorrow comes, and the next day, and the next for all eternity, I'll still be right here, just like I am right now, loving you. I love you.
Heaven is going home to Daddy and being in a love fest for all of eternity. If we'll accept Jesus the Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Revelation chapter 4 brings us to the throne room of God to see that heaven will be home to eternal worship. If that stirs your heart, then be inspired today and hear the God of all creation, who is also Abba, Daddy God, say to you, warts and all, history and all, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, just come lay it at my feet. Ask me to forgive you. Promise to turn and repent from who you were and come into the embrace of my eternal hug. Accept my gift of grace and we will be home in heaven forever in a love fest with Daddy. Would you pray with me? Oh God, I thank you so much that your word can be so sweet, so true, and so personal. Lord, I personally thank you as one who is an under-shepherd who shares that in the midst of a book that is often seen to be so difficult and so harsh and so unforgiving, or so it said, that you cannot get away from the fact that time and time and time again, you show us that this is a love letter. That this is a letter that says to those who have already been adopted, don't worry about what you see going on around you. I am in charge, and I will bring you home. And at the same time, even to those who would mock your truth and love, those who would reject and push away, those who would accept counterfeits or be lured away by the other trappings of this world, to them as well, you would say, I love you too. I love you enough to tell you the truth. And to do it in a way that continues to hold open the door to eternity. That so long as you have breath, you have another chance. Don't call me harsh. Don't call me unloving. When I'm standing in the door, holding it open, knocking at the door of your heart, asking you to come home, that we would have eternity together. Worshiping. Being in a love fest with Daddy God. Lord, I pray that your truth and love permeates the hearts of all that are within the sound of my voice. That they would not hear a pastor this morning, but they would hear a father who loves them. On Father's Day, they would hear a father who says, I love you. Please, please, please come home. For when we get to the end of chapter 5, the door will close. And the tribulation will come. Please come now. Please come home to Daddy God. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.